Good morning. That 90-foot-long ship, the Mayflower, after 3 long months at sea, landed with 102 pilgrims in Plymouth, Massachusetts, on December the 21st, 1620. Now, they had faced a treacherous trip, but now they had to face a very brutal winter. Left them ragged, malnourished, many of them very sick. In fact, in the first 4 months of 1621, over half of those that had arrived were dead. At one point, they said there was only 5 men that were well enough to take care of the remainder of the group. So it was a life and death battle to overcome constant hunger, sickness, exposure to the elements. They lived in very crudely made mud daub huts. And that was their only shelter from the bitter New England winter. They weren't knowledgeable about the agricultural climates of the area, so their attempts to plant gardens were futile. And finally, every meal had to be proportioned out so that they would have enough to survive. But despite all of this, the pilgrims expressed gratitude to God for those meager rations that they had. And it was one Sunday morning during their worship service that it was interrupted by an unexpected gift, an Algonquin chief, an Indian chief. He arrived and he looked around and assessed their hopeless situation, and he returned later with a helper named Squanto. Pilgrims had been warring with the Indians since their arrival, so this was quite contrary to what they could have expected. And so here came Squanto, who was a Patuxent Indian, and he happened to speak perfect English, and he was able to teach them how to hunt the game and to trap beavers and to plant Indian corn, a staple that would eventually save their lives. When the harvest yielded more than the pilgrims could eat, their governor, William Bradford, declared a special day of public thanksgiving, and he invited the chief of a friendly tribe, a neighboring Indian tribe, to join them. But they were all completely shocked when the Indian chief arrived with 90 guests. Their food supply wouldn't accommodate that group of people. But their fears were soon dismissed when the Indians brought with them 5 dressed deer and a dozen fat wild turkeys. And so they feasted. And over time, the Indians taught them how to make pudding and make maple syrup and an Indian delicacy that we now know as popcorn. But the pilgrims' trials were far from finished. That very plentiful autumn then was followed by another very terrible winter. And in November, a ship arrived, the Fortune. And on that ship, when it dropped anchor, were 35 more colonists. And those came with no provisions, no food, no extra clothing, no equipment for survival. And then it was followed immediately by a 12-week drought, and all their crops withered in the field. So the newcomers had arrived and drained what meager portions that they still had, and there seemed to be no resource available for substance. And at their lowest point, the pilgrims actually were reduced to a daily ration of just 5 kernels of corn a day. In desperation, they fell to their knees and prayed to God for 8 hours without ceasing. And again, God heard their supplications, and it rained 14 days. And a second day of thanksgiving was declared, and that neighboring chief came back, but this time he brought with him 120 Indians. But it was not a difficult time. for they brought with them plenty, and they again ate on game and turkey. But this time it was different, because before each of the guests was a plate. And as the legend says, on that plate was 5 kernels of corn. Just so that they would be reminded of the faithfulness of God. The pilgrims wrote a lot, expressed their deep thankfulness to God. So we have that sacred history for us to enjoy. But as we think this morning about God and His blessing, there is in Scripture a commandment. And if you have your Bibles, you might turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 16. It reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I want to read something to you this morning. And as I do so, I want you to see if you can guess who wrote these words. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last day, the last Thursday of November, as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our benevolent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." Abraham Lincoln, October the 3rd, 1863. So those words were spoken 160 years ago. They could have been spoken today. Have we forgotten God? Do we believe that the abundance that we all enjoy is solely the result of our own efforts? Are we too drunk with success that we no longer wish to give God thanks? This morning we're going to look at a story we find in Scripture. And it's found over in the book of Luke in the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 11. And I think there are some lessons in this scripture about thankfulness. You're familiar with the story. It's about a group of men with leprosy. Let me begin in verse 11. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus performed many miracles, and he shared with us many parables. And I always like to take time to pause when I see those parables and see those miracles to look a little deeper, because I think there's a miracle hidden in every parable. And there's a parable to be found in every miracle. So on the surface, what do we have? Jesus healed 10 men of leprosy and only back to give him thanks. But let's look below the surface just a little bit. I think there are 7 lessons here we can learn from this story. And the first is this. You do have a deadly problem that only Jesus can fix. In biblical times, we read of this word leprosy, and scientists in the medical field today doesn't really know what all that could be, because it could encompass a whole bunch of different diseases, but most of them think it probably was what we would cleanse disease. And if that's the case, it starts out as kind of a white patch on your skin, and then that patch becomes null, and you can't feel anything. And then it begins to spread all over the body and often ends up on the face. And when it's on the face, it begins to make these spongy tumors. So you can't hide the disease. You can't just put a shirt on or a coat. It attacks the internal organs eventually. But first and foremost, it attacks the nerves. And they become so numb that you can't feel anything. Your hand could be on fire and you wouldn't feel it. They say leprosy generally wasn't fatal, but because of their condition, they were susceptible to all kinds of diseases that probably did them in. They were called the walking dead. They couldn't go to their homes. They couldn't be in their villages. They had to live in colonies off by themselves. They couldn't work, and they couldn't worship in the temple with the rest of the world. I suspect none of us have leprosy, or you wouldn't be here this time. But maybe that is a good description of what we do have. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, to chapter 1, verse 4, and then jump down to verse 6. Isaiah 1. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, defying sores. They have not been closed or bound up with ointment. Those words were written about 2,700 years ago. But they too could also be read out today. The Old Testament teaches that both individuals and nations are going to be accountable for sin and immorality. And what the scripture would say is that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have this terrible disease called sin. You can go to the doctor and take an MRI, get a CAT scan. You can test your blood, but you're not going to find it in any of those tests, but the Bible says it's there. So the question becomes, what are you going to do about it? Well, I think we should do what these 10 men did. And that's the second thought. You must admit your need and cry out to Jesus. These 10 men apparently all banded together and They could have just given up and gone off and die someplace where nobody would know. But instead they sought and found Jesus. And when they found Jesus and they came up to him, they didn't talk about Jewish politics. They didn't talk about the weather. They immediately said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They could have given up. They knew they had a deadly problem. But they decided to ask Jesus for help. We're in the same boat. I hate to say it, we're all rotten sinners. And we need help. So to Jesus, we need to turn and say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." That brings us to the third thought. God's power is not released until you step out in faith. Now, when the story arrives in Scripture, Jesus is on his way to the cross. We know about that. But yet he had time to stop and to address these 10 men. You're going to sense saying he's holding the universe together, but he has time to stop and listen to you and to me. What did Jesus do? He saw the people approaching. I assume he knew that they had leprosy. They cried out for mercy. And his response was, "Go show yourself to the priest." If you turn back to the book of Leviticus, this is all talked about in chapter 13. There are certain things that would happen if you thought you had leprosy. First, you would go to the priest so he can examine you and determine what kind of disease you had. And he would identify that disease. And then the third thing, if it was identified, he would isolate you. And then fourthly, you were periodically to be re-examined by the priest to see if you got better. And finally, if you were healed, there would be a very elaborate ritual to express that. All I know from the story is that they already knew they had leprosy. So what were they hoping to gain from going to Jesus? "Jesus, would you touch us and heal us?" He'd done that. He could do that. "Would you just stand back? If you were afraid to touch us, just speak the words and we could be healed." He'd done that. But Jesus didn't do either one of those things. He merely said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." So what did these 10 men do? You would think maybe they would say, "Oh, this didn't work," and they would head home in disappointment and await the future. But no, they did what Jesus said. They headed towards the priest. And as they headed towards the priest, it says they were cleansed. That's the way faith works. It's trusting and obeying God even when you don't have any viable, visible, physical evidence about your decision. Faith is simply not needing the evidence. Faith is obeying. I heard a quote about faith, and it goes like this. I like it. "Faith is coming to the edge of all you can see and feel and taking one more step into the darkness, trusting that God will either catch you or teach you how to fly." Step out in faith and obey Jesus. Then you're going to experience his mighty power. Brings us to a fourth thought. Good time to spend is time to be spent at the feet of Jesus. I picture these 10 guys going. One of them looks down and, "Hey, buddy, I see your arm. And it doesn't look like it used to look." And then he turns around and looks at his own arm. And maybe he looks at the face of his friends. Before long, they're all jumping around in joyous celebration that all of them are healed. I can picture that. If that happened and you were one of the 10, what would you do? Jesus said, "Go to the priest." If you ultimately went to the priest would examine all this stuff, and eventually you could be healed and have a ritual. But you're healed. 90% could have gone on to the priest. That's what they were commanded to do. Some of all of them could have turned around and gone home. I'm healed. Let me go show my family and friends. Only one of them did the right thing. He wasn't content to go see the priest, and he wasn't going to turn around and go home. He turned around and he went back to Jesus. And he fell at his feet and he gave him thanks. He wanted a relationship with Jesus. I guess you'd have to say, anytime you say somebody falls at your feet, that's an act of submission. Is it not? 10 men. 9 of them were exposed to God's power, but only one of them sought a personal relationship with Him. 9 of them were content to receive the blessing of God, but only one of them cared enough to return to the source of the blessing and to worship God. Notice when he fell down. He gave thanks. The fifth thought is there is a difference between feeling thankful and giving thanks. The man that threw himself at Jesus' feet thanked him. Jesus even talked about this. Go back to Luke 17, 17 and 18. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Look at verse 18. Didn't return to give glory to who? To God. Jesus identified himself in verse 18 as God. Giving thanks was giving praise to God. I keep wondering if God is still saddened today about the 90% or the 99% or the 99.999% of us who fail to give thanks to Him. You know, as a people, and we're just people, we're all busy. When do we? How often do we stop and acknowledge God and simply say, "Thank you"? See, the key is giving thanks, not just feeling thanks. All 10 of them surely felt thankful that they had been healed. But there's a tremendous difference between feeling gratitude and expressing gratitude. Maybe you've never heard of, but if you're a Bible scholar, you surely have heard of, a man named Matthew Henry. He was a very early preacher in America, and he's most noted for his commentary that he wrote. Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible, finished in 1714. And probably most preachers have it in their library, as I do. Once he was traveling and preaching, and during that travel, he was robbed. We wouldn't be appreciative of being robbed, but listen to what Matthew Henry said. "I'm thankful that during these years, I have never been robbed before. Also, even though they took my money, they did not take my life. Although they took all I had, it was not much. Finally, I am grateful that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." You know, as I read the story about the 10 lepers, I wonder if Jesus' comments again in verses 17 and 18 or more about us who don't return thanks than about the one who did give thanks. There's a sixth thought. A relationship with Jesus makes you a foreigner in this world. He makes it a point of saying this particular man was a Samaritan. He didn't act like the rest. He didn't act like the rest should have acted who were not Samaritans. But when you think about it, as Christians, we are in the minority. Very much so. And we ought not and do not act like the vast majority do. And maybe one of the reasons is we don't really feel that we're at home in this world. This is not my permanent home. An interesting verse ties into our thought about Thanksgiving. It's found over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 11. And it reads simply this way. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, we really are pilgrims. Not coming to America, but hopefully going to a new home. And that brings us to a seventh thought. Let Jesus finish what he started in you. Jesus made this final comment to the one who was grateful enough to come back in giving thanks, and it's found in verse 19. He says, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I read that in the New King James Version. And that word there, well, is sozo, S-O-Z-O. And another way to translate it in English would be saved. It's the same word that is used in Acts 16 when the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? So the word literally means to be made complete, to be made whole, to be made well, to be saved. Jesus didn't come to the earth to heal people of leprosy. If he had, he would have built hospitals. He came to the earth to heal us, our soul, to save those that are lost. He came to make people whole. Well, here's the result of the miracle we read about. 10 people received the blessing of God. Only one of them was made whole, made well, saved, if you will. This week we're going to probably sit down around a table of food. It's like the tradition, you'll probably cut some turkey off some leg somewhere. And we'll enjoy a great feast with family and with friends. Thanksgiving, we call it, what Abraham Lincoln said. But the word only has meaning when we attach it to a behavior demonstrated in real life. Pilgrims gave their blessing to their Thanksgiving feast to be thankful to God for the rich abundance that they had. I don't know your past. I don't know your present. I pray that you've got more than 5 kernels of corn sitting on your plate this week. If that's all you've got, let us know. And I can sure see what we can do to help. But I suspect your plate is full. I suspect there is abundance because God has so richly provided for all of us. We are a blessed people. And if we're in Christ, we're also made well. We're saved. And if for nothing else, for that, we should be thankful. This morning, we're going to sing the song of invitation. In Christ, invite you to come to Him through faith, through repentance, confessing that you believe that He is the Christ, by being baptized to wash away your sins, to rise and walk in the Christian life, always remember to give thanks.